All right. Well, good morning, church. Welcome. If this is your first time with us, we're glad that you're here. For the past several weeks, we have been in the book of Ephesians, written by the Apostle Paul. And, you know, for the sake of time, I won't go over everything that we've been learning. But essentially, what the Apostle Paul in the first two chapters of his letter has been saying to us is to remember. He's just been kind of saying that on repeat and in different ways. Remember. Remember that at one time you were this, but God did this, so now you're this. And that's pretty much what he keeps saying is do not forget what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in your life through his death, burial, and resurrection. Well, this brings us to our text this morning where the Apostle Paul tells us something similar. And at the heart of what he says in our text is this. Those who are in Christ, I think we have this up on the screen. Those who are in Christ have been brought near to God and to one another. Those who are in Christ have been brought near to God and to one another. And so then he's going to say, so then, remember three things. First, remember where you came from. We see that in verses 11 through 12. And then he's going to say, remember how you got there. That's in verses 13 through 16. And then lastly, what we'll see is him telling us to remember the privilege that you have been given. Now, kids, I want to ask you guys a question. So, kids, all eyes on me, all right? How many of you have ever felt, you guys ready for it? Different. You ever felt different? Different from other people? Different from your peers? Different from just, I mean, just didn't fit in, just felt different in different ways? Let me just say, me too. I have felt that way often. I remember being your age and feeling that way often. I remember being in my teenage years, middle school, high school years, feeling that way often. You are not alone in feeling that way. But what I want you guys to know this morning, first, is that that's a normal feeling. The feeling different is a normal feeling that we all go through. Parents, adults, can I get an amen? Right? We all have felt that way. It's part of being a kid. It's part of growing up. But what I also want you guys to hear this morning, and I hope this is what you will see in God's word, kids, is that following Jesus will make you different. And that's okay. Following Jesus, Savannah, Marin, Samuel, Virgil, and all the others, following Jesus will make you different. And that's okay. When we are following God with our lives, what we're going to find out is he actually delights. It makes him happy that we are being different. So kids, before we go to God's word this morning and we see this in our text, would you guys mind praying with me real quick before we dive in? You good, Olivia? All right, let's pray. Father God, this morning we come to your word desiring to be different. Different from the world. Different from culture. Different from the ways that society would tell us that we should be or we should feel or we should fit in. And so this morning, God, by the power of your written word in our Bibles, would you change us and make us being okay, being different because we follow you. So we need your help this morning to do this, Father. Would you do it by your power? We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, family. Well, as we begin this morning, I encourage you to keep your Bible open on your lap. All right, keep it open. Don't close that. You're going to need it because I want you to read along with me. And I think one thing that we will be is we'll be served well if we begin just momentarily by looking back up to verse 8 in Ephesians chapter 2. Look at what it says with me in verse 8. It says, "For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's God's gift." You guys might circle that little phrase in your Bible that you brought this morning, God's gift. And the reason for that is that it's because that little phrase is the underpinnings. It's the foundation of everything that we're going to be talking about this morning. God's gift. All right? And what we will see is that this gift, whose gift? God's gift. That's right. God's gift, the gift of salvation, well, it separates us from the world. It makes us different. Another way that we could think about this is that before God gave us this gift, we were separated from God. And now that he has given us this gift, we're separated from the world. All right? It's a gift of separation. Now this brings us to our passage this morning. So church, let's pick it up in verse 11. Paul starts in our text by saying this. So then, since you are now saved by grace through faith, not of your own effort, but as God's workmanship for good works, everything that we talked about last week, so then, remember, this is our first point of remembrance, remember where you came from. Remember where you came from. And I'm not just talking about Pottsboro, Texas, and, Nicaragua and where we were born. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about where we came from and as far as our standing in front of God goes. Right? Now notice how the direction that Paul tells us to look to is actually backwards, right? He points them to look back. And friends, I hope what we have been seeing for the past several weeks that we've been in the book of Ephesians is just how countercultural and subversive the Christian scriptures actually are. Almost every single week that we've been in this letter, we have seen biblical truths that go against everything that we're taught by the world. And this morning we see another one, right? Culture says there's no point looking back. Just look forward. Forget the past. Just move ahead. Let the past be in the past. Just live for the here and now. Live for the future. But the Apostle Paul says, no, don't do that. That would be such a waste. Look back, and when you do, remember. Right? In fact, all through the first two chapters, he's been telling us this. Remember who King Jesus is. Remember what God accomplished through the resurrection. Remember the life that God saved you from. Remember how you are saved. And now, remember, verse 11, look down with me. Remember that at one time, you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised, by those called the circumcised, which is done in the flesh by human hands. Now, I saw some of you just take a double take, and you said, say what? Excuse me? What did you just say? Right? So I said the word circumcised, and some of you started looking for an exit, okay? That makes sense. Listen, if you're unfamiliar with the Bible, it makes sense that you may be wondering, what in the world is this all about? I remember the first time that I read this myself, and I thought to myself, man, I've been called some names before, right? I was bullied in school a little bit, but this is like the meanest bully ever. What kind of bully just goes there, right? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but these words hurt, okay? Well, Paul is assuming that his audience has this fundamental, foundational understanding of Israel's history. So real quick, without getting too far into it, our passage this morning, what we're seeing is a lot of Old Testament references. So in Genesis chapter 17, God is forming for himself a people from a man named Abram. God changes his name to Abraham and requires all the male descendants who would come after him to be circumcised for the purpose of being set apart or different from every other people group on earth, but also as a sign of the covenant promise that God was going to make with them and that they made to God. You see, our God is a God of different. As we look throughout the scriptures, God will often change people's names. Why? To distinguish when they were set apart. Here, God distinguishes his people that he's making for himself by this act of circumcision. And it's from these pagan people, right, that God reveals himself to them. He gives them gifts of saving faith. They stop worshiping their false gods. They start worshiping the one true God. And it's by his mercy and his grace that God makes them into a people and a nation that's what? That's different from every other nation on earth. Again, kids, what is this? It's okay. Why? Because when they were following God, when we're following God, God will make us different. And that's good and right and okay. Now, I think the question could be asked, well why them? Like were they special? Were they special people? Were they sinless people? Did they have like the qualities about them that made them a better choice than everybody else on earth? No, not at all. Not at all. God chose them to be the people of God, the people who represent him to the world, that they would grow into a nation, not because they were worthy, but because he is worthy. They were special only because God became their God and their God was now special. Now, what role would they serve in human history? Well, they were to be the people who were set apart. They were to be the people who were different. For the purpose of modeling to the world the character of God, the nature of God, and ultimately the way to God. Essentially, they were to be the people that prepared the world for the Messiah, for Jesus. And the question is okay, well, what about everybody else? Who are they? Well, everyone else, all the others, all the thems, well, they are what's called Gentiles. The word Gentile is a word that's used to describe everybody who is not Israel, who is not Jewish. So in other words, in this room this morning, if we were using the language of biblical times, we would say that this room is full of Gentiles. Non-Jewish people. And what we're reading is what Paul wants Christian Gentiles, believers, to remember. That, look down verse 12, that at that time, when you were still being called the uncircumcised, you were without Christ. You were excluded from the citizenship of Israel and foreigners to the covenants of promise, that you were without hope and without God in the world. You see, Paul says to those who are in Christ, remember. Remember where you come from. Remember where you came from. He says, remember all the privileges and the benefits that you now have that you did not always have. that there was a time when you were left outside in the cold, outside looking in. Why? Because you were a Gentile. And friends, it's important to know this, that this is not just, you know, it's not because Gentiles weren't religious. In fact, the Gentile nations were actually a deeply religious people. Everything from temples to shrines to statues. The issue was not that they were irreligious, just that their religion, their faith, was of no good. Because they placed their faith in false gods, which is the reason that they were, as the scripture just told us, without hope and without God in their world, because they did not know the one true God. Now I think it's easy for us this morning to think about this, to think about ourselves as being very, very different from those Gentiles that we're reading about, right? Like it's easy for us to believe that though we may not be Jewish, because we live in a nation where Christendom has been historically accepted, and because some of us grew up in Christian homes, and because generally speaking we embrace Christian values, therefore then we're not like those people. But friends, what we need to remember is that all of those things could be true of us, and yet, in our natural born condition, we are no different than these pagan Gentiles. You see, you can grow up with God-fearing parents. You can affirm Christian values. You can do lots of good works and good deeds. But as verse 8 and 9 taught us last week, if we ourselves are not saved by grace through faith, not by our work, but by Jesus' work, then we are as every bit without hope and without God and without Christ as the pagan nations that's described here in our passage. Even though we might have grown up in proximity to God's people. Does that make sense? You see, Paul's point is proximity is not accredited to us as righteousness. Which is exactly what Paul tells these Gentile Christians here in verse 12. He says, first, that you were Christless. Look at verse 12, the very first part of it. It says, at that time you were without Christ. So in other words, they had no hope, or they didn't even give thought to the Messiah. He says they were also not only Christless, but they were stateless. You know, the continuing in verse 12, it says that they were excluded from the citizenship of Israel. So in other words, all the promises that God made to his people, they did not benefit them. He says that they were friendless, right? Continuing in verse 12, it says foreigners to the covenants of promise. They did not have people to share in the blessings with. And then lastly, in verse 12, it says that they were hopeless and godless, that they were without hope and without God in the world. Without being redeemed by God for God, there is no hope that we will ever be with God. Now, church, man, if that's where our story stopped, that would be a sad and depressing story, wouldn't it? We would have good reason to despair and to be without hope. But praise God, it's not. Now we come to verse 13. And now as we come to verse 13, what we see is verse 13 is the hinge for our entire text this morning. It's what changes the direction. Here we're given the spiritual solution to the problem, the solution to our estrangement. The second thing that the text calls us to do and to look back and to remember upon is to remember how you got here. Right? To remember, as Ellie gave her testimony, to remember how she got here, not here at Grace Harbor, but here before God with a true profession of faith. And friends, it's an amazing thing. Look down at verse 13 with me. It says, but now, right? So things have changed, but now in Christ Jesus, because of Jesus, you who were far away, Gentiles, have been brought near. You've been brought into God's covenant people. How? By the blood of Christ. And this, friends, is the thesis of everything that Paul's telling us this morning. It's what our entire passage could be summarized for. It's everything that Paul wants us to think about and to meditate upon and to dwell in. That the shed blood of Jesus is what makes it possible for Gentiles to come near to God. For you and I to come before him. It's also another one of the you know, for the past couple of weeks, we've been talking about the five solas of the Reformation. Well, this is the next one. This is solus Christus. It means in Christ alone. Christ alone does this good work on our behalf. But in this, you know, we must remember that the reason that we were far away is because there was this giant wall that separated us from God. Let's name the wall of hostility. That there was this giant wall of hostility that separated us from God. It was a wall that's made up of many bricks, many stones. Stones of trespasses and sins, as verse 1 says, if you look back in verse 1. It was made up of bricks of fleshly desires and inclinations of the heart and thoughts of the mind, as verse 3 says, making us by nature children under God's wrath. So then the question is for those of us who are standing on one side of this giant wall and with God on the other side of the wall, what needs to happen? Well, that wall needs to come down, doesn't it? You guys awake? You with me? Everybody good? Yeah? Okay. Just want to make sure. That wall needs to come down. And in verse 14, what we see is that this is exactly what Christ Jesus has done. Look at verse 14. It says, for he, Christ Jesus, is our peace, who made both groups, Jews and Gentiles, one, and he tore down the dividing wall of hostility. All right, so let's consider, as the text would have us do, and talk about dividing walls of hostility. You see, there are some walls that are easy to see, and then there are other walls that are not. So for example, I've never seen it myself. I would love to go see it, but I believe what I'm about to say is true. I believe that the giant wall of the Great Wall of China is easy to see. Anybody seen it? Anyone been there? None of us? You have. That's amazing. Is it easy to see? It's easy to see. Great. I was right. I thought I was right. Okay? The Great Wall of China is easy to see. But you know what's not easy to see? That invisible electric fence that you use to zap the mess out of your dog. Right? That's a fence. That's a wall that's not easy to see. So for example, there are historical walls of hostility. We can think of the Jews and Gentiles. The Jews believed the Jews believed that Gentiles were created to be fuel for hell. That's actually historically It's documented that Jewish people were viewed Gentile people as dogs. In fact, if you were a Jewish man or a Jewish woman, it was unlawful for you to aid a Gentile woman in giving birth, for that would be considered as helping to bring another heathen into the world. And it wasn't just the Jewish people. Gentiles felt the same way towards them. So there's historical walls of hostility. But there's also political walls of hostility. Here we can think of the Soviet countries and the Iron Curtain, right? Or the Berlin Wall that was clearly a visible wall seen from a long way. There's also racial and ethnic walls of hostility. So often we tend to think of black and white and the varying shades of people in our own country. But you know, church, it goes far beyond that. I mean, we can think of the Holocaust or the Rwandan genocide or many other horrific acts of cruelty that mankind has done against each other just because of a person's skin color or ethnic heritage. So those are all examples of walls of hostility that are clearly seen. You can see them from far away, but then there are these less visible walls. Walls of hostility still, nonetheless, that we live with. So we can think of like economic walls of hostility where the rich and the poor, where you know, you have the rich and the poor, or you have the haves and the have-nots, or right? Where there's animosity for one another. You have the educated and the uneducated, and they have a dislike or a suspicion of one another. Like, have you ever thought about the fact that, you know, there wasn't a word that we liked to describe this, so we just kind of created our own word, right? Oh, they're just bougie. That wasn't a word that existed. We created that, right? To describe a type of person. Right? Or if you're on the other side of the tracks, if you're from the other side of the tracks, oh yeah, we don't ever leave the east side. We don't ever go to those other parts of the city. So there's visible, right? They're less visible than historic and politic and ethnic walls of hostility, but when you're in them, they're still pretty visible. But then lastly, the ones that are hard to see, that are almost invisible, are the ones that you can get away with pretending that just don't exist, are the ones that we might call relational walls of hostility. It was at a young age that I learned the hard lesson from the family that I was born into, that I grew up in, that just because your family doesn't mean that your family will love you or even like you. Some of you have learned that lesson as well. You see, I was born into a family and into an extended family, all of my extended family, where you had parents who didn't talk to their children. You had children who didn't talk to their parents for years and years. You had siblings who hated one another. You had blood relatives that would take the long way home just so they didn't have to drive by so-and-so's house and risk seeing them or risk being seen. And even at a young age, I can remember wondering, how in the world could you give birth to someone that you did not like or talk to? How in the world could you be born to a parent that you severed all ties with? How in the world could you grow up together, side by side, brother and sister, and yet now not even speak to one another? Like how in the world does that happen? And friends, I'm not just talking about establishing boundaries, which is like so often what we tend to like label it. No. Establishing boundaries is not the same thing as building walls. We got to get clear on that. And you know, it's not just for our family systems that this sort of thing happens. It's the potential for this type of interpersonal relationship is in all of our relationships. I mean, just think about over the course of your life, church, how many relationships that you had that could be considered burned bridges. Relationships that have just ended. Because we're so emotionally unhealthy, we have this tendency where we just cut people out, we sever relationships, we ignore one another, we put forward not our best foot, but our cold shoulder. We call it many different things, but what it always is, it's always characterized by a wound that causes us pain, and that pain then festers into hatred, and that hatred leads to estrangement. And what is the true reason for estrangement? Well, it's never, well, she did this and he did that. Now there's obviously, exceptions, right? And in cases of physical or sexual abuse, it's absolutely appropriate to end relationships. But friends, man, that's not the majority of our burned bridges. That's not the majority of the relationships that we've walked out on. No, you see, the true reason for our estrangement, our alienation with one another, is always spiritual. And what Paul is telling us is that this alienation, this estrangement from God, leads to estrangement with our fellow man, which leads to dehumanizing one another, and it leads to being the root of all wars, all racism, all prejudice, all conflicts. It's why even well-intentioned people cannot get along. It's why we live at the emotional with the emotional capacity of juveniles. You see, church, the lie that we believe often, so often, is that if there is conflict, then something is broken and abnormal. And it's true, something is broken. But because of the world we live in, it's not abnormal. You see, what we begin to understand as we begin to understand ourselves is that our brokenness with our fellow man is a natural byproduct of the fall. That conflict is a normal part of all human relationships. That we should just accept it. And the only way that we overcome it is through what's called reconciliation, which is the very thing that we see in verse 14. It says, for he, Christ Jesus, is what? Our peace. In other words, he has become the peace that we don't have within ourselves. He's become the peace that we don't have with one another. He's the peace that we rely on when we don't feel peaceful. Who made both groups? Man, there's always two groups, isn't there? There's always an us and a them. It says, for he is our peace who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. Now, church, I know we've camped out here for a long time on this point, but it's because verses 13 and 14 is the fulcrum of our entire text this morning. What we cannot miss this morning is that this workmanship that we talked about last week, right, in verse 10, is to be a tapestry of God's diverse people. And in this tapestry, there's to be no dividing walls within it. No dividing walls of hostility for those who are in Christ, for those who are Christians, for those who are in Christ. Dividing walls of hostility should not exist. The scriptures teach us that those who are in Christ, those who are Christians, we are not to resist reconciliation and forgiveness. And if we do, it's probably safe to say that we might not truly be a Christian. Right? Your faith might be, I'm not saying it is, but man, if you're resisting it, it might be as valuable as the pagan nation's faith. Perhaps you're wondering, man, how can you say such a thing? Well, because forgiving is a sign of being forgiven. We see this in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Jesus says, he says, "For if you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive your offenses." So church, let's just ask the question that we've been building up to this morning. What are your dividing walls of hostility? Who are your dividing walls of hostility? How many walls do you have? How tall are they? How thick are they? What will you do with them? Will you just continue to ignore them? Will you continue to live with them? Will you just continue to hope that they go away? Friend, relational hostility, walls of division, never go away. Now, we need to move on, but before we do, let me just say that this morning that if you're like, man, that's me, that I have burned bridges. I have dividing walls of hostility in my life. I have in my relationships. That's, you're describing different relationships. What should I do? Well, first, friend, let me just encourage you that you're not alone. You're not alone. We all have conflict in our lives at different times that is in need of healing. But secondly, I would implore you to sign up and to attend our winter equipping class on emotionally healthy relationships that's going to begin on March 3rd. It's an entire 8-week class on this very subject. How to heal, how to reconcile, how to have health in our relationships with one another. It's one of the most important lessons that we can learn as people. How to stop burning bridges, how to stop cutting people out of our life, how to deal with the mess that we keep bringing into our interpersonal relationships, how to live with hope when someone who we love will not reconcile with us. Church, my prayer is that every single one of us would go to that class starting on March 3rd. It's a way for us to grow. Second, the third thing I would say is that if I know that class is a long ways out, and so you know this morning if you're like, man, that's, what do I do until March 3rd? I think one thing that we could do together is we could pray. We could pray. And so, you know, after our gathering, we always have people up here praying. This morning, we'll have Lynn and Anthony up here praying. I would encourage you that if you're a person with relational estrangement in your life, with burned bridges, with walls of hostility, I would encourage you to start, take the first step of reconciliation by praying with somebody today. We would love to pray for you. Okay, let's move on. Verse 15, look at it with me. It says, "He made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross by which he put the hostility to death." Now, This is unbelievable. So church, listen to this. So follow. In Herod's temple, the temple that Jews and Gentiles would have went to, in Herod's temple, there was a wall that separated the court of Gentiles from the rest of the temple. All right? And on that wall were inscriptions written in Latin and Greek forbidding Gentiles to enter. They were called death inscriptions. And they read like this: "No foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death." I'm sure the Gentiles felt really warm and welcomed, right? But what Paul says to us in verses 15 and 16 is that Christ Jesus has ripped down this repulsive, disgusting, and offensive barrier down by his death. And now both Jews and Gentiles have access to God and can have spiritual and relational intimacy with him. So picture it with me if you can. There's this wall of division in the temple. It's massive, massive stones, massive blocks. And picture they're destroyed. They're leveled. Massive stones broken down in a pile of rubble. The death inscriptions that were written on them, broken, lying in pieces. And then picture this. The nations. Puerto Ricans, Liberians, Americans, Nicaraguans, Costa Ricans, the nations joyfully stepping across as Jewish and Gentile brothers and sisters crossing the broken barrier and drawing near to God and near to one another. That's what our text is communicating this morning. How does this happen? How is this type of peace achieved? Well, the first thing that he says is that Christ abolished the law. In verse 15, it says, in his flesh, look at it, he made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations. So in other words, he fulfills the moral law, but he's abolishing the ceremonial law, the washings and the Sabbath restrictions and the temple commands. All of those barriers that served only to keep some people out and other people in. Now all people have access to jump across that barrier. That's amazing. Secondly, this happens because he creates a new humanity. Continuing in verse 15, it says, so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. Friends, it's important to notice that Jesus did not Christianize Jews and he did not Judaize Gentiles. Rather, he made an entirely new human race, a masterwork, a new race in Christ. That's what we celebrated this morning with Ellie's baptism. And then thirdly, the third way that Christ tears down this wall that's just now just a pile of heap is by reconciling us to God. Verse 16 says, and he did this so that he might reconcile. Another word for reconcile is heal. Both to God in one body through the cross by which he put hostility to death. We're reminded that the cross of Jesus Christ is both an instrument of death and an instrument of reconciliation. It's a weapon of hostility that in Christ kills hostility. That's amazing. That by his death and his resurrection, for those who place saving faith in Jesus, that remember last week we talked about what actually is faith? Faith is belief plus trust. Who turn from their sin in repentance and follow Jesus with their lives. Jesus, for them, heals the brokenness between us and God and us and one another. It's the great invitation that we're all welcome into. And as he does, and if that wasn't enough, if that was all that Christ did, man, we should all be eternally grateful. But he does more than that. He also purchases for us privilege and access that only the children have to a father. Which is the third and the last point that Paul wants us to remember this morning. And that is to remember the privilege that you have been given. If you're in Christ. If you're not in Christ, if you're not a Christian, you don't have this privilege. If you're in Christ, you are a Christian, you have this privilege. Verse 17, he came and he proclaimed the good news of peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. It's important to know that this peace is a peace for the church. It's not a peace for the world. It's of the church. It's not of the world. In fact, what we learn as we go read throughout the scriptures is that Jesus' ministry of peace and reconciliation is unlike anything that the world has ever seen. And when we look throughout scripture, friends, as we, you know, give ourselves to studying this, man, you can see it everywhere. And once you see it, you can't unsee it. So like in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "For a child will be born for us, and he will be named Prince of Peace." Huh, interesting. Or in Isaiah chapter 57, it says, "Peace, peace to the one who is far or near, and I will heal him." You go to the New Testament, in Luke chapter 2, it says, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to" who? Everybody? No, the people he favors. John 14:27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world does." Or a few chapters later in chapter 20, when Jesus first appears to his disciples after the resurrection, he shows up, "Peace to you, peace in your presence." Church, it's the peace of Jesus applied to us that gives us peace with God and makes peace with one another even possible. And so this morning, I just want to encourage you that those of you who have walls of hostility in your life, burned bridges, relationships that are not good, people that you feel awkward around because things are not clear between you, if you are in Christ, there is great hope for reconciliation and healing. As we see in verse 18, it's this peace that actually comes with power. Verse 18 says, for through him we both, regenerated Jews, regenerated Gentiles, have access in one spirit to the Father. And it's this access to the Father, the Spirit working in us, that gives us the power to change. It's how we learn to forgive. It's how we can become peacemakers. Calling out to the Father for help to do the hard things, like extending grace and mercy to those who have hurt us. Working on things inside of ourselves that hurt others in every relationship we seem to get in. So church, as the scriptures have taught us this morning, these things are worthy of remembrance. And as we remember, what we will come to believe and understand is that through Christ, you are more than able. And the reason you are more than able is because God is more than able. Let's pray.